Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. That's where we're going to be this evening. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Philippians, I try to do this. I don't always do it. I did it last night in the book of Titus, but like I said last night, I don't get the privilege of preaching all the way through a book with you folks. I'm going to kind of pop in and land in on Philippians chapter 4, but I really would love to just take a minute, though, and at least to some degree, try to help you understand the big picture of what's going on in the book of Philippians, to help this help bring this to life a little bit. Last night, we looked at Titus, which was a pastoral epistle, Paul writing a letter to a pastor, the pastor Titus. Tonight, this is, anybody know what Philippians is? It's one of the prison epistles, okay? He wrote this from prison. So everything we hear tonight is coming from a man who is sitting in prison. Very, very important. Because Paul is writing this from prison. He's in persecution. He's not in prison because he's been out committing crimes except for the crime of preaching the gospel, okay? He's in prison because of persecution, but he's writing this letter to a church, the church in Philippi, which Paul planted. And this church is in the midst of persecution. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the theme of Philippians being the theme of joy. There is this ongoing theme of just the word joy or rejoicing. It happens over and over and over and over again. It's not the only theme of the book, but it is a recurring theme that we find. Another interesting part of this book is that the book of Philippians is about 70 to 75% autobiographical. Paul talks about himself a lot in this book. And the reason why is because Paul is really using his own circumstance of being in prison really to show these people what true joy is supposed to look like. Because true joy isn't just based on when everything's good. Because let me tell you something, folks, everything isn't good for Paul. He's in prison. Chapter number 1, we kind of find out that there's some people, even Christians, who are taking advantage of his imprisonment, kind of putting him down. Really kind of, it sounds like maybe gossiping about him. We find out in chapter number 4 here in this passage, he's in prison. He doesn't have anything. He had times in his life where he had stuff, but right now he has absolutely nothing. You know what's an absolutely undeniable, reality as you go through this book, though? You can't get around the fact that Paul is on top of the world. Matter of fact, in chapter number 1, he basically says, it's a good thing that I'm in prison. He said, because of my imprisonment, the gospel is going forth. The brothers are being emboldened, and the gospel is going forth. People are hearing about Christ. It's actually a good thing. He said, I don't know if they're going to kill me. They might kill me, which we know in church history they most certainly did. But he said, I don't know if they're going to kill me. It doesn't matter. For me to live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, I get to see Christ. It's nothing but gain. He's on top of the world as he sits in prison. Folks, let me tell you what he had. He had joy. And when we come to Philippians chapter number 4, I want us to look at verse number 4 tonight. And we're going to work our way all the way down through verse 13. But I want us to start here, and I want us to look at a command that is over the top, okay? Now, it's very important. Listen, sometimes the Bible has suggestions to be considered. But this isn't one of them. This is a command to be obeyed, okay? It's good for us when we study our Bible to see what are the imperatives of the Bible. They are commands that are not for us to consider. Let me see if that'll work for me. They are commands to be obeyed. And he gives us one here, and it's not an easy command. Are you ready? Here it is. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes. Is that what it says? No, it says rejoice in the Lord. How often? And just in case you didn't hear him say it the first time, he says it again. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, folks, we're talking about a man sitting in prison. And he said, listen up, Philippian church. Here's a command to be obeyed. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now, I want us to wrestle through this because this is a tall order. It's a tall order. And I want us to look at this passage tonight. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to this. Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, at work in our hearts. Open up the eyes of our understanding. Lord, please meet with us tonight. Help us to see that if Jesus Christ is everything to us, then it doesn't matter what's going on. It wouldn't matter if we found ourselves in prison because of persecution, preaching the gospel. Lord, if we have Christ, we have everything, and therefore we can have joy. God, would you please help us tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's one thing to receive a command that's at the level of actions. It's a whole other thing, though, to receive a command that's at the level of really how you feel, your emotions, your attitudes. Like, for instance, okay, my son Asher, he's over here. I'm gonna tell a little story. My son Asher, one of Asher's jobs, and he does it no problem, right? One of Asher's jobs is to take out the trash. I say to Asher, Asher, put your game down, take out the trash. You know what Asher does? He puts his game down, he takes out the trash. He's a good kid. But he obeys the command. But you know what? If he's right in the middle of a game that he's just loving, he's right at that important part where he's about to win, and I say, hey, son, put down your game, and I want you to take the trash out. And I want you to be happy about it. Now, folks, that's a whole nother level. It's one thing to be commanded in an action and you go do the action. But to be commanded at the level of how you feel about it, your attitude, your emotions. It's like, come on, Paul. This is a tall order. Same thing is true with being thankful. We are commanded to in all things be thankful. I'll never forget Liam. Liam's downstairs with the kiddos. He, a few years ago, there was this toy he wanted for Christmas. I mean, he had other things, sure. But I mean, if we didn't get him this toy, it would have been a no good Christmas. I mean, he wanted this toy. It wasn't even that big of a deal. But he couldn't talk about anything else. He just wanted this. We'd gotten it for him. Or actually, we had gotten it for him. But we get to Grandma's house a few days before Christmas down in North Carolina. We get there, and there is this present under the tree that says to Liam from Papa and Grandma. And I mean, it's the perfect size in his mind. That is it. And he cannot wait for Christmas morning to open that present. I mean, nothing else matters. I mean, his mind, he talks about it all week. He had other presents, didn't matter. He couldn't wait to open that one. You know what? I couldn't wait for him to open that one either. You know why? Because I knew it wasn't what he thought it was. Isn't that terrible? I couldn't wait to see it happen. Anyway, we had gotten it for him. It was back under there. Anyway, we get to Christmas morning. Man, we already borderline torture our kids to death. You know, we have breakfast, and then we got to spend some time in the, you know, reading the Christmas story. I mean, we got to keep the main thing. We finally get around to opening some presents. Man, this present gets handed to Liam, and he rips it open. He can't wait. He opens up the box, and it's clothes from Grandma. I mean, I remember his face. He's all, you know, downcast my soul. I'll never forget, I looked at him, I said, hey, Liam, I said, go tell Grandma thank you. And he walks over to Grandma. Thanks, Grandma. He obeyed, he did the action, but he wasn't feeling. It's hard to be thankful when you're not feeling thankful. It's hard to rejoice when things are hard. But here, what better person could we have this from? Paul, as he sits in prison. As he says to us that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, you know what we're going to do through this text? He actually starts rolling through some areas of life. Now, listen to this. It's very important. He starts rolling through. We're going to look at three areas of life, okay, that I feel like we see in the text here. Three areas of life in which the average person, okay? You get that? The average person. Areas of life, hard areas of life in which the average person loses their joy. But for me and you, Christian, these are the very areas of life in which we prove our joy. That our joy is found in something better. The first one that he brings up here, starting in verse number 5, and this really goes back to really the beginning of the chapter as well. He says this. He says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, I want to talk about this word gentleness. The word gentleness, it's a reactionary word, okay? When it says your gentleness, it has to do with your ability to handle other people's weaknesses, other people's problems, other people's sin. Like you have in the Bible, you have action words towards somebody, but then you also have reaction words. Like, for instance, when the Bible says that love is patient and love is kind. Okay, those two words are very different. Kind is, I mean, I see you and I want to do an act of kindness towards you. Kindness. But then when it says that love is patient, what does that mean? Patience is a response. Patience means that you're probably being hard to deal with, but I'm going to deal with you kindly. I'm going to deal with you gently. Okay? The word forbearance, or how about this one? Long suffering. We find patience translate a lot in the King James. It's translated long suffering. You know what it means to be long suffering? It means you suffer for a long time with somebody. It means that they sin against you. It means that they're hard to deal with, but you respond to them right. Okay, so listen. This word gentleness, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. That phrase all men means in every relationship of life, your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your supervisor, your boss, your neighbor, your friend, every relationship of life, let your response of gentleness be known. Now, let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about your response towards other people being hard to deal with. He just got through talking. If you back up a few verses, he talks about a couple women in the church that apparently are having a struggle. Let me just ask you a simple question to kind of just bring this down to your life. Who right now is the hardest person for you to deal with on a daily basis? Now, don't point at any fingers. They might be sitting right beside you, right? I mean, maybe you have somebody in your life who is it's a daily struggle. When we start asking, do you have joy? Maybe here at work, here at church, man, you got all kinds of joy here. You're with God's people. You're with your family. You're with God's people. This is a great place. But all you have to do is think about. All you have to do is let your mind think about the people who you have to deal with tomorrow at work. And just like that, you can lose your joy. Folks, you know what? Life is full of hard relationships. And I just want you to know that one of the number one areas of life in which people a lot of times lose their joy is in the midst of hard relationships where people sin against you, or people are just, they don't even mean to, but they're just annoying. And it's hard relationships. And so many times we lose our joy. But he says, oh, no, you rejoice always. And he said, and let your gentleness, your response of patience and long suffering be known in all of your relationships. Folks, you know what? I wonder how many in this room, because of some hard relationships in your life, whether it's a family member, maybe it's a family member who's immediate, who lives in your household, or maybe it's a parent who you don't live with, or a brother or a sister, or a cousin or an aunt, or a coworker or a neighbor. I wonder how many in this room, there are people in your life who, because of them, you struggle having joy when they're around. Or you struggle having joy even when you think about them. Folks, I'm just telling you, so many times people lose their joy in the midst of hard relationships. It's an area of life in which the average person tends to lose their joy. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes Sometimes maybe it's not that person's fault. Like sometimes we look to that person to bring us joy and they let us down, but it's because we look to them to do for us what God never intended for them to do for us. Listen to this. Did you know that God never intended for your spouse to be your ultimate source of joy? That was never actually God's plan. Now, I hope you love your spouse with all your heart, but can I tell you something about your spouse? They're a sinner. They'll sin against you. And you know it's true. You need actually someone better than your spouse to be your joy. My wife, Stephanie, we traveled together. When I first met your pastor, we were traveling together with a man named Steve Pettit. We were both single. I'd been on the team, and then I'd been on the team for a whole year. We traveled single just like these guys travel on our team. And I'd traveled single for a year, and then my wife, Stephanie, comes on the team the next year. And man, I meet Stephanie, and I'm like, whoa, I think I like that girl. And the problem was Steve Pettit had a no dating policy on his team. Thankfully, he didn't have a no marriage policy, so it worked out okay. But anyway, I'm watching this girl deal with people. I'm listening to her sing, and I'm watching her just love and serve and do ministry. And I'm like, man. So I start, you know, where I'm talking to Steve, and I finally get permission to pursue this girl. And I mean, I'm gonna. In my mind, I'm going to sweep this girl off her feet. I'm going to be everything she could ever imagine. I mean, I'm going to be her ultimate joy. I am going to be to her everything she could ever want. And then we get married, and boy, has she been disappointed. You know what I'm saying? Hey, you know what Stephanie Coffey needs? She needs somebody way better than me to be her joy. You know what? A lot of times we look to our children to be our joy. Did you know that it was never the plan of God for your children to be your ultimate source of joy? That was never His plan. And can I tell you something to be careful of, parent? It actually puts a weight on your children that they will never be able to bear. Because your kids are sinners. And they're going to mess up and they're going to blow it. No, see, there's got to be someone better to you who is your ultimate source of joy. Who will never let you down, never sin against you, never disappoint you. And folks, that's why He says, find your joy, rejoice in the Lord. Because He's the only one who can satisfy you. He's the only one who can be your joy. So He says in verse number 5, He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And here's why: the Lord is at hand. He is the one who is with you. He is the one who is present. He is the one who will never leave you or forsake you. He is the one who will be your ultimate source of joy. He is the one. The Lord is at hand. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, yeah, but Aaron, you have no clue what that person did to me. You have no clue what it's like to have to work with them. There's no way you can talk your talk, but there's no way I could have joy having to deal with this person. My friend, I'm just telling you, if you have Christ as the greatest treasure of your heart, like we sang about a few minutes ago, my friend, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You have the greatest joy. You have the very source of joy in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's look as we come to verse number 6. It widens out. I know there's overlap here, but listen to this. Not only does the average person tend to lose their joy in hard relationships, but for the Christian, we prove our joy even in the midst of hard relationships. But then look, what about just hard circumstances in general? Can we widen out just a little bit? This isn't just relational. This is when it just comes to circumstances, period. Listen to what He says in verse number 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what does it say right here? Be anxious for nothing. He brings up here the different things in life that cause me and you to be anxious. What's the word anxious? I mean, it's a perfect word for this day and age. We live in the day and age of the anxiety disorder. And I'm not saying there's nothing to it. I wouldn't dare. But I do think it's gotten a little bit out of control. He says, don't be full of anxiety and worry and fear. Don't be full of that. Instead, he said, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's talking about all of the worrisome things that come along in life. Man, how many of you in the midst of hard circumstances, you tend to lose your joy? I wonder how many worriers I have in the room. You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to raise mine either. Worry. Just the struggles of life, the financial struggle, the relational struggle. There's no doubt that that's going to overlap with this. Just the trials, the job, the business that you started, just the trials of life that we're so full of worry and anxiety about. You know, here in this text of Scripture, God actually gives a great prescription. Like I said just a minute ago, and I want to be really, really careful with this. I want to be so careful because I don't know who's here, and I want to be so careful, but I think I'd be out of order if I didn't tell this little story. I do believe that we live in the day and age of the anxiety disorder. And it just goes on and on and on. And I'm not for one second saying there's nothing to it. Please hear me. But I was sitting on a plane. I was actually flying up here. I was flying up to into Milwaukee back a couple years ago. And I was flying on a plane with a man. And just as soon as I sat down beside this man, he's reading an article. And I mean, I sat down, I haven't been sitting down 5 seconds, and he slams this article down on his little tray and obviously frustrated. And I'm just sitting there, I said, "So, what you reading?" And within 5 seconds, he let me know what he thought about our current administration in the White House, which was the last one. This guy was as left-wing as you could be left-wing. He was from Seattle, Washington. He was a homosexual. He was working on a doctorate in clinical psychology at the University of Auburn. Now, this man was brilliant. You ever been talking to somebody and they're just talking. It's just so obvious that they're so smart. I just enjoyed. We had just this long conversation. We talked. We finally got to the gospel. He had a Catholic background, but just did not understand grace. And I got to explain grace to him. And it was an awesome conversation. We talked for the whole trip, the whole time we talked. It was awesome. But when I found out that he was getting a doctorate in clinical psychology, I could not wait for the opportunity to ask him a couple questions. And so when I finally got the moment was right, I said, "Hey, so when it comes to your field of study, psychiatry and psychology," I said, "where do you feel like we are in our country when it comes to the landscape of our country in that field?" Without hesitation, okay, listen to what he said. He said, "We are in trouble." This isn't conservative Christian talking. This is him. And he said, "We are in trouble." He said, "We have," now this is him. He said, we're not fixing the problem. We're making it worse. We are way over diagnosing and we are way over medicating. This is him talking, not me. And he just started talking about the prescriptions that are being written. And folks, listen. He wasn't saying that there wasn't legitimacy to it. He was not saying that, and I'm not saying that. I just used that story to say this. Did you know that in this text, I really believe that God gives us a prescription? Listen to what he says. And I just wonder, in the midst of our worry, in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our anxiety, I just wonder if we would likewise, in the midst of other help maybe we're getting from counseling or whatever, I just wonder in the midst of our worry and anxiety, I wonder if we would just do what he says. I wonder how much it would help us. You know what he says? He says, Don't be full of worry and anxiety and fear. He said, but instead, pray. As I heard an old timer say that Paul is saying, instead of wearing holes in the lining of your stomach, wear holes in the knees of your pants. I just wonder. Okay, here's a little story about me. So I was doing an in-service at a big Christian school, and I was speaking at several different things. And one of the things that I was being asked to do is one morning I was supposed to do a session on prayer. I was supposed to give a little challenge in prayer and then lead in prayer. It was like a 30-minute session. And I wasn't sure what I was going to do. I was looking at several different texts of scripture, and I landed on this one. And this was what I was going to do. I was going to come to this very thing, a bunch of teachers going into a new school year. I'm like, surely they got lots of worries and fears and anxieties going, new students coming in, a bunch of teachers. Surely this should really hit them really, really well. And don't be anxious, but instead pray. Okay, I mean, that was the basic challenge. And so I had the secretary go and put little pieces of paper all around the room. And I just said, hey, pick up your piece of paper, and I just want you to write out, you know, 3-4 things that you're anxious about, 3-4 things that you're fearful about, things you're worried about going into a new school year. And then this was the question, this was the exercise. We were going to take our little list of 3-4 items, and we were just going to ask this simple question. Each one of these items, what do you do most? Worry or pray about it? What have you been doing most about it? Worrying about it or praying about it? Thought it'd be a good challenge. And then we were going to spend some time in prayer about the things on their list, okay? So I got up early that morning, and I thought, man, it'd be good for me to go through this myself, you know? So I just got a piece of paper, and I'm like, Lord, help me here. I'm getting ready to go do this with these teachers. Surely I can come up with a couple things that are on my mind, you know, things that are burdensome to me. Help me, Lord, here to at least come up with a couple so I can identify with these people. So I have my pen, and I start writing and writing and writing and writing. Folks, I want you to know something. They are flying off the end of my pen. 16 items later. I'm just sitting there looking at my list. I was kind of blown away how fast and easy they came flying off the end of my pen. You know what? I'm looking at my list. They weren't a bunch of stupid things. They were legitimate things. They were legitimate responsibilities. They all kind of fell under 4 categories. They had to do with my family. They had to do with some health things with my family. They had to do with some health things about my parents. They had to do with some financial decisions that I had to make. They had to do with some ministry decisions that I had to make. They were legitimate. They weren't things I could just bury my head in the sand and they would go away. Folks, we all have pressures. And I just laid them out. And I wrote them out. I couldn't believe how fast they came. I remember I was so bothered. It just bothered me. I went inside and I was finishing getting ready. And I remember I'm standing there looking at myself in the mirror, brushing my teeth. I come up with 3 more and I'm up to 19. Okay, so I take my list. Okay, so God, now I need to go finish the exercise, because that was just part of the first part. So I come to my list and I have my pen. I said, okay, God, help me just be real. Help me be honest. What do I do most? Worry or pray? I come to item number 1. What do I do most? God, worry or pray? Worry. God, what do I do most on item number 2? Worry or pray? Worry. Item number 3. Worry. 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 When it came to just straight up, side by side, what do I do the most? How much time do I spend on each of these things? What do I do with that time? Do I worry or do I pray? You know, I felt like the biggest hypocrite. I was like, God, I need you to forgive me. I can't. I was getting ready to go talk to these teachers. I was the biggest hypocrite. You know, God, and folks, I pray. I pray. It's a part of my life. It's a discipline of my life. I pray. But that morning, God showed me, yeah, you pray, Aaron, but you worry more than you pray. Listen what happens to people who pray more than they worry. Look at what it says. I mean, let's just look at the text. Listen to what happens if you follow his prescription. All right, let's just start back at verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And listen to what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Did you see that? And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. Now listen, I got to be real honest with you. I didn't understand this verse for a long, long time. Listen to what I thought it was saying. Because the old King James said, and the peace of God, which passes understanding. Here in the New King James, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. Let me tell you what I used to get wrong. So what's understanding? When it comes to trials, when it comes to being in the midst of trials and struggles and hard circumstances, understanding, you know what understanding is? It's the answers. I need answers. I need understanding here. God, why is this happening? I need understanding. What am I supposed to do next? God, I need understanding. What's going on? Understanding. We want it so bad. But you know what I found? I found that God doesn't always give us understanding. We still don't know why Matt died. God doesn't always give us all the answers, folks. Listen to what this text is saying. I used to think if you pray instead of worry, then listen, something's going to come into your life that's going to give you understanding. The peace of God, which passes understanding. Did you get that? Like a quarterback taking the snap, passing the ball off to the running back, that the peace of God, if you pray instead of worry, the peace of God is going to come into your life, and the peace of God is going to pass understanding to you. It's not passes like a quarterback to the running back. It's passes in this sense. It's like passing somebody on the highway. The word surpasses. It goes beyond understanding. Listen, folks, you don't always get understanding. God has something better for you in the midst of your trials. Better for you than all the answers. It's His peace. And listen what His peace does. His peace, it says, builds a garrison and a fortress about you, around your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's what the peace of God does. The peace of God comes, and it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That word guard there means it builds a garrison and a fortress around your heart and around your mind. And you know, when He brings up your mind, I just want to do this quickly so we can keep going. But when it comes to your mind, I really believe He lays out what is the biggest struggle of our anxious fears and worries. It's the struggle with the mind. And in verse number 8, let me just say this, Christian. I don't know if verse number 8 has ever become an everyday part of your life. But I just want you to know, I want to challenge you to let Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 be an everyday part of your life. Okay, here, this, it's an audacious thing that Paul does here. He actually commands us. You kind of lose the power of the command because it comes at the end of the verse as opposed to at the beginning of the verse. If he had said, hey, listen up, think about these things, brothers, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things, if he had said it like that, we'd have felt the punch. But he gives this big long list, and at the end he says, think on these things. But it's a command to be obeyed. He actually tells us what to do with our mind. Now, I just want us to real quick look at verse number eight. He says, finally, brothers, sisters, he says, whatsoever things are true. I was traveling back years ago with Steve Pettit. Steve Pettit was one of the most disciplined, self-disciplined men I'd ever met in my life. I came in one day as I was traveling with him, and I sat down beside him, and he said, guess what I'm doing today? I said, I don't know. Steve, what are you doing? And he goes, somebody challenged me to try to take inventory of my thinking for one day. He said, just for one day. He said, I'm just trying to, every 5, 10, 15 minutes as I think about it, he said, I'm just trying to write down what I've been thinking about. He said, I got a pad of paper here. He said, I've been doing it for a couple hours since I got out of bed, about every 10, 15 minutes. I just write out where my brain has been. He said, you know what? He said, I've been doing it for 2 hours. He said, my brain's out of control. I remember looking at him. I was like, if your brain's out of control, mine's like out of the universe, you know? He said, why don't you try it? I tried it. I couldn't remember to do it. Listen, I really believe this. And I don't think the problem's getting better. I think this entertainment-driven society in which we live, I think it's getting worse. We aren't in control of our minds. It is no wonder as much screen time as our culture spends, be it the television, be it the computer, or be it the cell phone. I don't know where mine's at. Folks, I mean, we live in front of screens. We live in front of false realities all the time. Our children don't even know what the real world is. And it doesn't stop. It's not just the kids. Listen to what he says. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Let's just start with that one. Things that are true, think on these things. Let me just ask this question. How much time do me and you spend worrying about things that just at the very, very onset, they simply, you ready? They just aren't true. We spend time worrying about things that aren't true. Like, for instance, have you ever had a daymare? You know what a daymare is? It's a nightmare in the middle of the day. Have you ever had one? Okay, here's classic, all right? Here's classic. I wake up, my alarm clock goes off, okay? I hit the snooze button. I got 9 minutes, folks, before it goes off again, okay? In those 9 minutes, isn't it amazing how deep back into sleep you can get in 9 minutes? So in 9 minutes, I had a dream. In that dream, in those 9 minutes, I dreamed that I went in to get my daughter out of bed, and she was gone. Boom, the alarm clock goes off again. I didn't hit the snooze this time. I laid there, and I start rolling through a scenario of what if. You ever been there? What if she was gone? What if somebody took her? What if they were bad people? What if they had bad plans? Folks, I'm like a classic male. I'm a fixer. I fix stuff, you know? I grab a hold of them, and I squeeze the ever living daylights out of them until I fix them. Man, I went into fix-it mode. Man, I got plan A, B, and C. I'm working on D. In my mind, man, I mean, I'm just rolling. I'm laying in the bed. I'm already thinking, man, we got to get fast. We got to get moving. We got 24 hours to build a perimeter. I mean, we're rolling through this whole thing. Listen, I'm laying there in the bed, and I'm rolling through this scenario of somebody taking my daughter. And, you know, it's starting to affect me physically. I'm kicking covers off. It's getting hot in here. My heart's pounding. I don't know, 8 minutes, 9 minutes, maybe, I don't know. It was this verse of scripture. I said, God, you need to help me right now because this is not true. Folks, he says, think on things that are true. Can I tell you something about the world of the what if? Do you know how many people live in the world of the what if? Oh, what if? But then what if she, what if they, what if we, what if? Listen to me. It's not the real world. And you will lose your joy in the world of the what if. That's the looking forward, worrisome, anxious, driven. Oh, a lot of people, though, live in the flip side is the if only world. If only we could have. If only they had. If only we could have known. If only he hadn't have. Folks, just hear me. The world of the what if. And the if only. It's not the real world. And you will lose your joy if you live there. This text, I don't have time to go all the way through verse number 8. You need to spend some time here. But it tells us you will be convicted how much of our time is spent, how much of our mental energy is given to things that aren't true. They're not honorable. They're not just. They're not pure. They're not lovely. That this verse of scripture, verse 8, tells us what to do with our minds. And I'm telling you, if you think on what is right, my friend, if you don't think on what is right, you will lose your joy. Let's look at verse number 10. And with this, we're done. In verse number 10, he actually starts a new paragraph. And but let me just tell you, he moves into an autobiographical part of this book. Remember this, it's largely autobiographical. In verse number 10, I bring it up because the theme of rejoicing as a personal illustration. Here we have a personal illustration of Paul in prison with nothing, and he talks about joy. And so let's look at this illustration because I think it gives us one more point in which the average person tends to lose their joy, but for us Christians, it's where we prove our joy. You ready? Verse number 10. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Can I please tell you what's going on? Paul says, Paul is thankful and he's rejoicing, and here's why. Because this little church, okay, Paul's in prison. This little church in Philippi cares about him, is concerned about him. They are wondering how he's doing. They actually sent him a gift. They sent a gift to him. And he had gotten it, and he is writing this letter partially in response to them showing their care and concern and love for him. And he is thanking them. And here he says, I rejoice that your care for me has flourished again. Not that you didn't want to, you just didn't have a chance to. That's what he said. Now, I don't know how much they gave. They might have given $20. They might have given $200. But Paul wanted to make the point that it didn't matter how much. And so he says this in verse number 11. Don't miss it. Verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, not about my needs. He says this. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am, I've learned to be what? Content. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, folks, listen, here's the last area. Many people lose their joy in the midst of discontentment. Paul is in prison, and he said, I've had times in my life where I've abounded. There was apparently times in his life where he had a lot of money. He said, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to suffer need. He said, but no matter what, I've learned, more importantly, this, I've learned to be content. Now, folks, let me just say it quickly and shortly this way. You ready? You can kiss your joy goodbye if you spend your life at the fence staring at the green grass on the other side. Maybe, just maybe, you find your way over that fence to graze in that green pasture. You know what you're going to find? There's another fence, and there's greener grass on the other side of it. It just goes on and on and on. You want to know where true joy is found? It's right on your side of the fence with Jesus Christ. There's two areas of life in which Paul was content. It's both with where he was and with what he had. Can I just talk about those two with you? When it comes to where you are in life and what you have in life, are you content? Okay, Paul's in prison. That's where he was. And then what did he have? He says right here that he has nothing. But he's content. And he has joy. And I'm telling you, if you read the whole book, you can't miss it. He's on top of the world. So here, can I just get real? Let's just ask real personal. Are you content with where you are in life? I mean, first of all, are you content with your status in life? Are you content with being single? Are you content with being married? Are you content with being widowed? Paul was content with where he was in life. Are you content with where you work? Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with getting a new job. Better job? More money? Bring it. But listen, here's the question. Here's the real question. Where are you going tomorrow morning? And while you're there, are you going to accept the fact that this is the will of God for you? And are you going to be content while you're there at work tomorrow, even if it's not the best job in the world? Or are you going to grind all day? That grind. Folks, you know what that grind is? It's you losing your joy because you're looking to your job to do something for you that God never intended it to do. Are you content? Are you content with where you are? Are you content with your house? Are you content with where you live? It's not wrong to get another house. It's not wrong to get a better house. Bigger house, maybe. I don't know. But here's the question. Where are you going tonight? And do you believe, hey, at least for now, at least for tonight, this is the will of God for me? And so are you going to be content? Are you going to grind? Are you content with where you are? Are you content with what you have? Are you content with what you have in this life materially? Are you content with your wardrobe? Okay, that's probably more for you ladies. I'm looking at some of you men. You don't care, do you? Are you content? Are you content? How about this one? Are you content with what you drive? You say, oh, no, you didn't. No, I did. I went there. Maybe that's for you men. I mean, please, come on. Come on. Please tell me we haven't bought into the lie of this world that joy is found in a new truck. It's a lie.
Now, you know where true joy is found? You know where true joy is found? It's right where you are. It's right where you live. It's right where you work. Driving what you drive, wearing what you wear, with Christ as your joy. Folks, that's where joy is found. See, I want you to look at where Paul goes next. He says, Paul says, I can do this. Paul says, I can sit in prison and have nothing and still have joy. I can do this. I can do this. Verse 13, he said, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now listen, this verse gets taken out of context a lot, doesn't it? Some name it and claim it. Oh man, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Man, that's some crazy people who have made some crazy claims and said it was because of Christ. No, Paul, listen, if you want to grab this and use it as a health, wealth, and prosperity verse, I mean, guess what? It didn't work so well for Paul, if that's what you think, because Paul never got out of prison. They killed him. That doesn't sound very prosperous. No, Paul says, I can sit here with nothing and still have joy. I can sit here with nothing and I can still have joy. Why? Because actually I have everything. Folks, you see, the gospel changes everything. I mean, you take the average person in this world, maybe they couldn't work where you work and still have joy, but you can, Christian. Why? Well, because the gospel changes everything. You take the average person in this world, maybe they couldn't live with who you have to live with and still have joy. But ma'am, you can. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. Listen, I mean, it goes deep, folks. And when I'm talking about joy, I'm not talking about some giddy, happy-go-lucky, all smiles and giggles. There may be tears going down your face because the pain in your body hurts so bad. But I'm telling you, even with the pain and the tears, I'm telling you, what Paul is talking about is something better. Even the no pain. It's having Christ. Is Christ the greatest treasure of your heart? If He is, then it doesn't matter what happens, you can still have joy. If He's not your greatest treasure, you may become a billionaire and you'll still be hunting for joy. Folks, it's Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't have Christ. You got a hole in your soul the size of Texas. I'm telling you, Christ is the only one who can satisfy you. He's the only one who can fill you. He's the only one who can be your joy. Would you please, if you're here tonight without Christ, you say, Aaron, I don't even know what you're talking about. My friend, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to introduce you to a man who will literally change your life. And he'll change your eternity. Would you please come talk to me, talk to Pastor, let us help you. Christian, maybe you came in tonight and you hadn't really thought about it, but as far as you thought and knew, you were full of joy as you came in. But as we've started to talk, as you thinking about that person you have to see tomorrow on the work site, thinking about that cousin who you're going to have to run into at the family reunion, thinking about these circumstances, there's pressures in your life, and when you let your mind go there, you lose your joy. Folks, can we run to Jesus? Can we run to Jesus afresh and anew tonight? Can we run to Him? You know what? Let's just have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know what kind of pressures are going on in your life. I don't know what kind of trials. I don't know what kind of hurtful relationships are rocking your life. But folks, my question for you is Christ the greatest treasure of your heart? You've got to have Him. You need Him. Folks, can we just take a minute tonight as we just run to Christ? Father, we come to You. Lord, would You please forgive us? It is so easy for us to look to people, to look to our spouses, to look to our children, Lord, to look to our possessions, to look to our hobbies. Lord, to look to conveniences and easy circumstances, and Lord, look to those things to fulfill us and to bring us joy. And Lord, we are disappointed so many times, Lord, because we aren't holding on to you. We aren't holding on to Christ. God, would you help us to rejoice in Christ always? And again, may we rejoice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.